someone needs encouragement and that passage doesn't encourage them, I don't know if they're maybe beyond hope. How's everybody doing? It's great to see your smiling, amazing faces. Welcome again into the house of the Lord. We're here to worship God, amen?
Amen.
Wow. Did you like the worship? I did. It was just a powerful presence of the Lord up here, and just our instrumentals, but our vocalists did something really nice during practice they came up with, and just wow, just to be behind the scenes and see what happens there. We're just blessed to worship God. Did you ever travel? You like to travel, right? Some of you have been on that South Dakota team many times, and we like to travel. Some interesting things happen along the way, some good, some difficult, but I think we've experienced everything you can experience on a trip. Somebody said it this way, and I like it. I didn't realize how bad of a driver I was until my Garmin GPS said, in 400 feet, take a slight right turn, stop, and let me out. That's a smart Garmin, right? Here's somebody's thought on summer vacations. This summer I'm going to go to the beach and bury metal objects that say, quote, get a life on them. You ever go to the shore, right? And those people, they're just having fun. You know, I don't know why they would want to knock them. I have a couple here. I don't want to go into it. It's travel humor. But I guess, the question is, you've traveled. Do you like to travel? Do you like to go on journeys?
Yes.
Yeah, I do too. I do. I like to travel. I like is not big enough word. I'd love to see new places. I don't like some of the inconveniences sometimes, the delays at the airport and some of the adversity and the difficulties that can greet us, especially on missions trips to not only South Dakota, but other places. I was just thinking yesterday, I don't know why it crossed my mind, when we were in Maputo, Mozambique, and I'll never forget, it was the hardest thunderstorm I'd ever seen in my life. It was so hot in that town. The humidity had to be 100% plus. I'll never forget putting my suit on to go preach there in that city of Maputo. And as I put my suit on, I was literally drenched already. And I got out of there. I felt like I was in saran wrap. It was terrible. But still, good experiences, bad experiences. We all have gone on different journeys. And so we've entitled this message, and we'll see if the Lord wants it to be a series, Long Journeys. Long journeys. I'm not talking about around the corner to pick up groceries. I'm talking about journeys that are wrought with peril and issues, that are difficulties and challenges all the way through. That's a journey. So my question as we begin to start this message in this series is, what's your journey like? I don't really necessarily want to know what your journey was like here at the church. I'm talking about your life journeys. What is your journey like? I want you to ponder that for a second, and then at a different level, what is the journey of this nation right now? What kind of journey are we on? We know our history. I think if I would pass a history exam around in this room, I think you would all do well. I really do. I think we all have a pretty solid understanding of the American history, the history of this country. But as we know, the history is still being written. And in fact, as Pastor Sherry prayed today, it reminded me of such a beautiful way to put it. Basically, this is our turn. This is our generation's turn. You know what? Our freedom that we celebrate started at the time of the Revolution, and we commemorate those soldiers that fought, many who gave their lives for this nation to be a free nation under the Constitution that we've been given. Given with the premise through the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal by their Creator with inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've been created the image of our God.
Yes.
So we look at them with fondness, and we look at the, over the years, the battles that have been fought to perfect, protect the freedom of this nation. We can stand here all day and discuss the positives and the negatives of some of the battles that we as a country have entered into. And I could certainly have that conversation because, let's face it, folks, we don't always do everything right. Right? Let's just be real. You know, sometimes looking back through the enviable position of 2020 hindsight, we say, that's probably a war we should never have gotten into. But be that as it may, this nation is on a journey, and we, this is the generation, we are the generation, you are the faces of the generation that is now being called to make a difference. And I don't just mean by action, although I do mean action, but I also mean to continue to pray and cry out to God, saying, God, this issue is bigger than we can handle as a people, as individuals, as a nation. God, you're the only one that can resolve the issues that we see marking this nation. You know, racism has a solution, by the way. And God has the solution.
Yes. Right.
That all men were created equal.
Amen.
And that of one blood he made all mankind.
Yes.
The book of Acts tells us, Paul says that. And so God has the race issue. The issue is so many times mankind won't turn to God.
That's right.
So, as we go along, I'm asking you to be mindful, and I think you will, of the journeys that you're on in your life, or the journey, and the journey that this nation is on right now. And so we've brought ourselves to the book of Exodus. Moses has been called by God to bring the people out of Egypt. They've been enslaved there now for some 430 years. Or actually, I should better say, they've been there 430 years. It wasn't too many generations by the time they entered in there voluntarily that became enslaved. But this generation now that is being led out by Moses, all this generation knew was slavery. All that they knew was bondage. In fact, as far as I can tell, Moses is the only one that knew about freedom and how to live from a position of freedom. And so clearly, that was one of the reasons I believe that God had called Moses to lead the people out of the nation, because out of bondage, because these people knew nothing about freedom. They had no idea. In fact, so many times, Stephen, during his defense in Acts chapter 7, he would say that the people, they scorned Moses. They turned their backs on Moses, and in their heart, they turned back to Egypt. They didn't have to go to Egypt to be in sin when they were denying God's will. They simply, it says, they turned their hearts back to Egypt. This was the nation that God was dealing with. This was the nation that Moses was leading. So as we go along, again, I hope this will just really begin to speak to your heart, because so much of what is in this passage here today is so applicable to us as a nation, and I believe as individuals as well. And so here we go. Let's talk about journeys, long journeys. When the journey seems long, God is working. When the journey seems long, God is working. Did you ever notice it seems like no sooner do we see a breakthrough in our lives that all of a sudden we're on that mountaintop of joy and thank you, Lord, the favor of the Lord is on our lives, that all of a sudden it seems like adversity is creeping around the corner. That's been my experiences anyway. I won't try to portray that to be your experience, but it's mine as well. And this nation of Israel had just been in bondage, again, some 400 years, and they are now being let out. And in fact, the person who bound them, Pharaoh, told them, go. They had gotten their release. They had had the breakthrough that they, whether they knew it or not, they needed as a nation. They had the breakthrough. And all of a sudden now, God is leading them out, and they know the land where they're going to, because this is the land that was promised by Abraham to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by God. They knew which way they should go. But God says, wait a minute, stop. You know, that's a really short way up to the promised land. You're not going to go that way. And it's almost like they're riding this high of being released, and now all of a sudden, as they begin to march out, God tells Moses tells the people, no, that's the shorter route. We're not going that way. And the scripture tells us there in chapter 13, it says, because the Philistines were there, they would have been on that border of the nation of Egypt. And it said that that God did not lead them the quickest route or the nearest route, because unless they see war, and they would quickly return. Why? Because these people had a slave mentality. They didn't know how to fight a war. They didn't have an army of their own. Again, they're just being released from bondage. And God knew what the nation needed. He said, if they see war, those of you that were here the last few weeks, we talk about on the Calm Sea series that the disciples were in the boat with Jesus when the storm arose. And it says that when they saw the waves and the wind, they became afraid. Jairus, on his route to his have Jesus raise his daughter from the dead, while they're on that route, the mourners came up and they said, "Don't even bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." He sees, and then he goes and he sees these people giving the dirge of a death of a young girl, and Jesus says, basically, "Don't even look. Don't take in what your eyes are seeing. Don't lose heart. Have faith." So God knows mankind, of course. He made us. But the point I'm trying to make, church, is this. God will steer us away from battles that we're not prepared to fight. And sometimes we think, well, God, that is the easiest way for me to get from point A to point B. And God, I already know how to get there. Just give me the favor so that I can get this job, that I can get this position, that the doors will open for me. And sometimes God says, I know that you're not ready to fight the battles that await you there. God steers us away from the battles, church, that we're not prepared to fight. And so here in verse 18 of chapter 13, hence God led the people around by the way of the, say it with me, wilderness. These people had been in Egypt. It was apparently quite lovely there. We know that was there was certainly a nice farmland there. It would have been somewhere along the Nile River. Part of the responsibility was to gather crops for the nation. It probably was quite beautiful. They had many, many heads of cattle. So these people were leaving a land, and now they feel they're going to the promised land. And God says, no, don't go the short way. Go this way towards the Red Sea, and I'm going to send you into the wilderness. I'm going to send you into the wilderness. Please, hold your place there. I have a passage. It's found in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. I just want to, because I think this passage in Hosea can help me illustrate what the Hebrew nation is facing in this account. It's right after the book of Daniel, if you're looking for the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 of chapter 2 of Hosea. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. You know what it means to allure. I'm going to draw her. I'm going to bring her. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. And I'm going to speak tenderly to her heart. And then I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor, that word there, you may have a note in your Bible. It means the valley of trouble as a door of hope. I'm going to give the people, my people, the valley of trouble as a door of hope. Think about that for a second. Just think about that. God is saying to his nation, Israel, I'm making promises to you. And one of the promises, I'm going to take you into the wilderness to train you. You're going to go through doorways of trouble, and they're going to lead you to the door of hope. You're going to go through those valleys of trouble. I remind you believers in this room, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, if you are without discipline from God, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. I'm not giving you an easy message to receive today, church. This isn't some light and fluffy, everything is going to be just wonderful in life. I trust me, I am a blessed man. And the blessing that I have in my life comes from God and God alone. That's my testimony. But I can also tell you that that blessing has come through many hardships, challenges, and trials. And frankly, I don't know a believer that hasn't had to endure them. But it's not a, and the word there we use is discipline, which is true. But discipline, we often think, oh man, is God going to take the cane out and whack us? No, if you've ever participated in sports is a good illustration. You are disciplined. The coach disciplines you, and if you're all in, you discipline yourself. As Paul says, I beat my body into submission. It's not always easy. So God leads this nation, and he leads them into the wilderness. And there in verse 19, some of you probably, as we read that, if you haven't read this for a while, you kind of thought, what did they do? It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. So you can imagine this entourage of some million people marching out in the ranks, and they're now heading, it would appear, if someone was observing, they would be traveling, if you're good at your geography, they would be going east, and then they wanted to go northeast towards the promised land. And God says, no, you're going to go south along the Red Sea, and you're going to stay on this side of the Red Sea. And they're carrying with them the bones of a dead man named Joseph, who has been dead now some 350 years. If you study the book of Genesis, one of the promises that Joseph had required of his family was that when I die in this land, that you, when you leave this land and return, I want you to bring my bones. And they made a covenant with him, a promise that they would take his bones out and they would bury him into his homestead in the promised land, in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers. And I just want to pause there. I won't spend a lot of time on Joseph's bones. Other than this, I see two principles there is this, and I don't want you to miss them. One is the importance of honoring prior generations. I see that becoming less and less of a priority in our nation, in our culture. Let's just say it that way. Is to honor the prior generations that have gone before us. I know how many times I've in my prayer time I've just thanked God for my mother and father who reared me in a godly way in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of Jesus Christ. I'm a blessed man. I'm so grateful to my heritage and to the elders in my life who speak into my life. We often have my Uncle Dick Matthews here. We love Uncle Dick. He's not even actually he's not by blood related to me. He would be my aunt's, my mother's sister's husband, and she's now dead. But it's a matter of honoring the man because he's poured into my life. He's part of my heritage. And so we have this importance of honoring the prior generation. In fact, I just felt the Lord has brought me to this thought. Many of you know a man I'm going to speak about in a second. And everything I speak about the man is good because I believe, that's how I think of this man. His name is Drew Wilkerson. Many of you in this church know him. He came to this church, actually a different church down the street in the 1980s. The church grew. They built this ministry, this facility here, with a mortgage, of course, but they built it. And he stayed here for a number of years. There was a falling out. I'm going to give you the short version. There was a falling out. Many people left. Pastor Drew left. We've stayed in contact. In fact, the elders and I were in contact with him just a couple years ago. He came to us and says, hey, he says, my son learned the bass guitar. Paul was one of his teachers and mentors. My son Matt learned on the bass guitar that is still at Life Tree Church. Would you mind if I buy that from you? And we hadn't heard from him for a long time. And we were so happy to hear from him. And we basically responded, buy it? Are you kidding me? And we couldn't get it into the mail quick enough and ship it to the man. This isn't because there wasn't conflict and some adversity, but the fact is, and I'll just summarize it with this, regardless of what people would say about the man, that he is the one that I believe brought the power and the word of God to this region, and he touched many lives, and many lives that you see being changed in this ministry and ministries in this area are a direct result of his obedience to God. I'm just going to say that. And he's not here. He doesn't know what I'm saying, and I'm not going to tell him. And if he does, that's fine too. I think he would like it. But I want to just honor the man. And frankly, for me, I was a young, when I first came here, 36-year-old. I was a believer. I was a Christian. I was kind of half in, half out. My commitment was dry. Just be frank. But it was under his ministry when I would sit right back there in those seats behind where you're sitting, Katie, that I remember the power and the presence of God would come upon this house because the Word of God was taught with passion. Amen? It was taught with passion. This is the true. This is our textbook. There is no other. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what man may say. It matters what the Word of the Lord says. And the man was inflexible. The man was inflexible to that. He was a prophet in a pastor's body. Just be clear if you want to talk to me about that sometime. Because prophets are like that. And people don't like prophets too much. You read the Old Testament. So for good or for bad, and trust me, he'd be the first one to admit he had his faults, as we all do. He just kind of lived out loud like that way. But I just want to touch on that, because as I studied that, I'm thinking about the due honor. I'm thinking there's a man right there that I believe is worthy of honor. And they needed to honor the prior generations. And secondly, Joseph's bones, they needed the DNA of a dreamer. This nation of slaves, they needed to know how to dream and to live out their dreams. And they had never had that for generations because they were in bondage. And so they needed that DNA of a dreamer to go with them. They needed that example of a man that had been given dreams by God. And even though he went through adversity, that God carried them out down to the letter and down to the T of everything that he promised Joseph in those dreams. They needed to know how to dream. And church, well, I just trust that we as a church and you as believers will never forget how to dream. It's okay. God gives you permission to dream. It's okay. Just make sure you're running them past him as you get those dreams. But they needed that DNA of a dreamer. They had forgotten. They had never learned how to dream. That's probably the better way to talk about it. In fact, I put it this way. They knew how to be slaves. They needed a reminder of what was possible with God. And so honoring prior generations. In fact, I stop on that before I move on. We've all seen on the news on these last couple months of the statues of our historic figures being toppled. That's dishonoring to the prior generations. These people that were portrayed in these statues were not perfect men, and if there's women that they tore down, I didn't see any, but there may have been. It's not a matter of them being perfect. It's a matter of them being honorable in what they've done for this nation. And I could stand here today and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without the threat of interference because of their sacrifice. Praise Jesus. But any time that there's an underlying government and current trying to take over your government, one of the things they have to do is smash your statues. You study history. So the Marxists were hard at work trying to destroy our heritage, try to rewrite our history. May it never happen, Lord. But I thought this next part was so fascinating to me as we go through this passage. Please don't miss that God is such a God of details. He's taking these people out. So in verse 20, it said they set out and they went. They had been in Sukkoth. They had been in Sukkoth. The words there, the Sukkoth means it's a temporary shelter. It was a temporary place. And church, I don't know where you're living, but spiritually, my question to you is, are you living in Sukkoth? It's enough to get you by right now, but it's not where God has you destined. I want you to evaluate your lives and say, God, am I in the city of Sukkoth right now? If I'm in a temporary shelter, I already know I don't need to remain here. I shouldn't remain here. God, where's my next move? And God was saying to his people, this is a stopover. The writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham, the man Abraham, because he's talking of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And he reminds us as Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose architect and whose builder was God. Abraham didn't want to settle for the passing regions that he had walked over. He was looking for the city, the permanent city, the city of God. The writer of Hebrews in 11:25 talks about Moses, that Moses refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. He refused all the trappings that went with that. It says, and he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, don't miss this, the passing pleasures of sin. He was leaving the temporary. He wasn't going to settle for the temporary when he was serving the eternal God. Where's our heart at? Are we in Sukkoth? We're living in a, are we living in a temporary shelter and saying this is good enough? Oh, Jesus, help us. They left the temporary shelter, Sukkoth, as God's directions, and they go to the city called Etham. Etham, the word Etham, it means a plowshare. A plowshare is the sharp part of the plow. Did you ever drive around in the springtime? There's some huge fields around here. And these farmers, if they're planting corn or soybeans or what have you, in the springtime, you know it's time to plant when the farmers come through with those discs. And at the bottom of those discs is that sharp plowshare that breaks the ground. And that's what it means, plowshare. And so what you see God doing in the people's life, the Hebrews' life, is He's beginning to break new ground. They knew how to be slaves. He's going to show them how to be free. He's going to show them to follow their leader, Moses, to his hardest to take them to the promised land, even though they would often rebel. God was, making a new chapter in their life. And my heart for everyone in this house today that hears my voice is that you will begin to go through the city of Etham. That you will begin to break new ground as you're divided by God. That you, new possibilities and new ideas and new dreams and new visions are going to come to your mind. That you're going to be stirred up and say, God, I'm not going to live in the temporary shelter anymore of Sukkoth. Take me through Etham and plow some new ground and make the changes in my life that I know I needed to make. Help me. And it says there at the end of that chapter that God provided a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire by night. It went with them. It says it did not leave them. The presence of God took them exactly where they needed to go. When the journey seems long, God is working. Church, when the road has ended, God is still working. When the road has ended, God is still working. Go with me to 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp at Pihathroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front. And don't miss this. This is so fascinating when I get to it. I can hardly wait. Camp in front of Baal Zephron, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I want to just give you a little advance notice. God is setting a trap for Pharaoh. God is setting a trap for Pharaoh so he can demonstrate his glory. Turn back. I thought it was interesting when they've gone all this way. Now God says to Moses, turn back. No, it's like, God, I've followed this pillar of fire at night, your cloud during the day, you've taken us this way, and now you want us to backtrack. Does it happen in your life? I've been obedient, Lord. I've done what you've told me to do. I've done what the Word tells me to do. And all of a sudden, it seems like I'm going backwards. God is working, church. It happened to Israel. They had gone the right way. Now God says, now you've gone that way. I'm going to take you somewhere. And this was fascinating to me. He takes them to the city. It's actually pronounced Pihahiroth. Pihahiroth. It's a marshland. It's down by the Red Sea. And the name means the place where sedge grows. I don't know what sedge is, but I can tell you it's a plant. And here's what it is. It's a species of carex plant, and it's called the blister sedge. Get that, the blister sedge. And what happens in those days, and even today, it is still used. They will take that blister sedge, and they will take it and they will harvest the heads off of it, and they use it and they put it in their shoes for insulation, for water absorption, and for cushion. Hence the name blister sedge. Now some of you are starting to know what I'm knowing right now. You're thinking, what's going on here? Let me give you Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. It'll help you understand that point better. Moses reminds the people that all those years during the marching, your shoes did not wear out and your feet did not even tire. God sent them to Pihahiroth to get their Dr. Scholl's inserts for their shoes so that they could travel through the wilderness, because he knew the journey that was ahead with them, and he prepared for them. He prepared the way for them. And all of a sudden, they're in the area where all this grain is growing. They come out. They don't have any of this sedge. But they get down to the Red Sea. I'm going to take you to a city because there's something there in that community, what you need. And what they needed, I believe, without question, would have been what would protect their feet all those years. And then Pharaoh is watching all this from a distance from his encampment and says that the wilderness has shut them in. Shut them in. Church, I want to just tell you, I don't know if you feel shut in because you're at a certain stopover in your life, but I want to encourage you that God's stopovers are places of preparation for your next step. God is preparing you. You say, this seems like a really uncomfortable stopover, God, and I believe you've led me here, and God is saying, it's okay. I have something I'm going to train you. I have something I'm going to teach you. You're going to learn what I have for you to learn at this place. Start stuffing that plan into your shoes because you have a longer journey, but I'm going to prepare you that way. We just finished a series not long ago, Molded for the Mountaintops. You remember that if you've been here. We talked about Abraham and Moses, and we talked about Elijah, that they were prepared by God to get to the mountaintop where God would use them in a mighty way, but it didn't happen overnight, and God had trained each one of those people. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, you're familiar with the story of the prophet Samuel coming down. God says basically, how long, God says to Samuel the prophet, how long are you going to anguish over Saul? I have rejected him. Go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. I have appointed one of his sons and he will be my next king. Go there and anoint him. And so they go down there and Jesse has seven sons. And you know the story. The parade comes about. They come from oldest to youngest. And now these sons come by and God says, no, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. Seven times. Wrong one. He hears from the Lord. And so finally Samuel says, none of these. Do you have any more sons? He said, yeah, I got one more. He's out in the field. His name is David. And he's busy doing the father's business in the field. He's busy learning how to fight battles. He's busy learning how to fight the bear. He's busy learning how to fight the lion. He is preparing because what David doesn't know and Jesse doesn't know and Samuel doesn't know, in a matter of maybe months, that David is going to be going to the battle line and he has to fight a giant that the whole army of Israel is afraid to engage. And God is training him and preparing him in that pasture land. And I say that because I don't know what you're going through, guys and girls. But I want to tell you, if you're in the Lord's will, that God is preparing you for something. I can't encourage you to like it because I don't know that anybody does. But I encourage you to let God teach you through that difficult process in the wilderness. And then it says they went to the city in the site of Migdol. Migdol means a fortified tower of Egypt. And I suspect what was taking place because Pharaoh got the word that what was going on with his army. Oh, they don't know where they're going. They must be lost. Now they're trapped in, I believe. It was the tower of Migdol that his army, his people, his spies got the intelligence that they fed to Pharaoh saying these people are lost. Pharaoh says the land has shut them in. And then finally, I'm going to get to my point here that I think is so amazing. And now they are parked in front of Baal Zephon. God says, go here, go there, camp here, right in front of Baal Zephon. As near as the scholars can determine where this Baal Zephon was, it was likely an island not far off the shore of the Red Sea. On top of that island was the altar of Baal Zephon. It's the god of the north, and Baal is the primary deity of the Canaanite religion, and also the Egyptians would have honored this Baal, it was known as the god of the sea. And so God is working, church. God is working, and you're thinking, well, if he's working, he's making it awful difficult on these Hebrews. But understand something, church, that God's plan is not always about us. Don't get me wrong. God always loves us. I take you to Job. You read the first chapter of Job. It says on a day that God is basically holding court, I believe that's what it means in the heavenlies. It says that the lead angels came and Satan came with them. And God strikes up a conversation with Satan. He says, where have you been? I've been ranging to and fro on the earth. He says, oh, well, while you were down there, did you consider my servant Job? Here's Job, mind his own business, being faithful to God, farming, raising a family, enjoying life. He's a blessed man. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And this battle then begins to take place through the chapters of Job, of what Satan does to him. And then Job's friends come and they give him unwise counsel. And they say, you must be sinning. Why or just admit it? He says, I have not sinned and I don't know why God is punishing me. And finally God comes at the end, I believe it's chapter 40 of Job. And he says to Job, who is this that darkens counsel with foolishness? And what he's saying is, Job, this isn't about whether your friends think you sinned or whether you think you're self-righteous. This is about my battle that I'm fighting with the eternal enemy for my glory. Wow. Trust me. This is an amazing church, and there's amazing churches in this community. We are blessed. I just want to go on record as saying, this ain't about people first. It's about God first. When we begin to honor God first, and we as a church honor God first, that filters down to the people. Love, honor, respect, charity, meeting the needs of people.
That's right.
I love people, but I love my God more. Praise Jesus. And so they park right in front of where this altar of this pagan god was to be. And so now you see that God is setting the stage for a battle. He's setting the stage to show his glory in this whole scenario. In fact, the Pharaoh and his army says that they are wandering aimlessly down there. Sometimes we look as individuals and as a church, we do some crazy things, and people would say they look like they're wandering aimlessly. We've been there as a church. I'll just say it. Maybe you don't know this. We've had some churches covet this building, hoping that we would just simply go out of business, quote unquote, and they could take the building. They were coveting the building, and I'll give that ministry credit. When we learned of it, they actually confessed it to us and they apologized. It's like, no, we're not going anywhere. This is God's house,
yes.
And as long as He has plans for us here, then we're here. Praise Jesus. And we had a great time of forgiveness, and just it actually developed a beautiful relationship. And I'll give that individual credit for being so open. But God is working, and He's setting the stage for something that's going to be magnificent. And so now He is going to confront the final god of Egypt that He plans to basically destroy in the people's eyes, and His name is Baal. You remember we went through the list of how every time that God sent a plague on the land of Egypt, that God was not only sending a plague on Pharaoh's people, but He was attacking one of their gods, their Nile River god, the god of their creation, the god of health when they got the boils. Every plague actually showed that God is God and not their gods. Every one. And so now I believe God is setting the stage for the grand finale. Wow. In fact, hold your place there. Just turn to Exodus 19, because this God speaks it certainly better than I ever could, and says in His Word, Exodus 9, verse 16. Sorry if I didn't say that. Exodus 9, verse 16. God is talking about how His plans that are for Pharaoh. And you know that God says, He tells Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And some would say, well, that's not really fair. I want to just give you a little advice on that concept, that God will harden the heart that is already ready to be hardened. I don't see God ever hardening in the Scripture or in my life, hardening someone who's seeking God and has a desire to know God. I don't see that. But here's Pharaoh. He's prideful. He's worshiping pagan gods. He knows that there's a creator out there, but he's decided to worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. And so now he hardens his heart. He's talking to Pharaoh here in 15. He has plans for Pharaoh. He says, for if by now I had put my hand and struck you, meaning Pharaoh and your people, with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain to live in order to show my power, my glory, my strength, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God is setting Pharaoh up. He's setting his army up to demonstrate his glory. In fact, I put it this way, church. Calamity provides the opportunity for God to demonstrate his glory. Think of the USA. Think of what we're in. The pandemic that we're in. The governmental unrest. The rebellion against the current government. This, you name it. The hatred and the animosity of our media towards the law and towards our political leaders. At least some of them. Calamity provides the opportunity for God to demonstrate His glory. You watch and see what happens. I don't profess to know how God is going to end up working all this out, but I'm going to tell you what, His name is going to be glorified through this pandemic. His name is going to be glorified through Antifa and BLM coming and tearing down the cities. He's going because He is a God of law, He is a God of order, He's a God of justice.
Amen.
And finally, when our courage is gone, God is working. When our courage is gone, God is working. Verse 10 of chapter 14. Please go back there. When our courage is gone, God is working. I'm almost done. Verse 10. And Pharaoh drew near. The sons of Israel looked. Right? They looked. They began to evaluate what was going on in their life, but what they could see and what they can hear, instead of evaluating God's promises and His word to them and His leading. It says they looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very affrighted. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so you see the setting there. They looked behind and the enemy was behind them. And all of a sudden when they saw that, they lost their courage. They began to faint in heart. They became afraid. I've said it before, I believe. Success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. If you don't know that, remember it. I don't know where you're at in your organization, your place of employment. But if you begin to go up the ranks, you're going to find that is so true. And so here's Moses. He's been led by God. They've had the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They've been led to all this circuitous journey. And now they're here, and all of a sudden they look around, and here comes the Egyptian chariots and the Egyptian army and Pharaoh's by the hundreds. Pharaoh's army, I mean. And so they said, you know, we could have just stayed in Egypt. Let me summarize. I'm going to give you the new Don Peters translations. We could have just stayed where we were, Moses. Didn't we tell you, Moses, that we could have just stayed where they were? They would rather live in bondage than face the risks of freedom. Because fighting for freedom comes at a cost, church. And again, we're talking about our generation. We can roll over and die, or we can stand and fight to protect this nation.
Right.
And I mean that. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand and watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen here today, you will never see them anymore again forever." And so what seemed to be hopeless was the stage for God to perform one of His mighty miracles. Don't be afraid. Stand and watch. So you know the story. We haven't read the part. But God has brought Pharaoh down. He is now literally, Moses and the people are standing in front of Pharaoh's god, Baal. That's on this altar, on this, I believe, they believe, this island. And now the Pharaoh's army is watching, and they're coming. And now God is going to do something in the very face of this false god. And this isn't even a battle against Pharaoh and his chariots. It's a battle against good and evil. And God is ready to fight it to show His glory. And that's why He planted him right in front of that altar. So it would not be missed. So the people, the Hebrews, would know, you see that Baal god up there? He's a false god. Watch what I'm about to do. And so he did. And so we know the story that, in fact, and then finally God tells the people and to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. And they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was vast and the Red Sea was deep. And Moses had to act in faith and step into that Red Sea. And God, it says God began to part those waters this side and that side. And the wind blew all night and it parted the water and the walls rose up on either side and they moved forward through the Red Sea. It's a miracle that's unparalleled in human history, and God was showing his glory. And this Pharaoh, this Egyptian Pharaoh and his army coming down thinking they can count on this God Baal to finally protect him, because all of his other gods failed him through the plagues. And he came down on the between the waters, and the waters enclosed and killed the whole army. That's our God. And so I just say this, and I'll just close. I'm not speaking for God what his plans are, because I don't know. But I will say this, church. God is going to be glorified by what's going on in this nation.
Yes.
It's a trap. But it's not for us. It's for the enemy. And frankly, I said this to Sherry the other day. I believe the enemy has revealed his hand far too early in the sequence of events. And the American public is not going to stand by idly. The indifferent American public is now going to say, wait a minute, that's not the kind of nation that I want of a people that are trying to destroy our cities and take away our freedom. That's not what I want. And so the people that would be bench sitters and idle during all this time are now seeing, I believe, that Satan tipped his hand far too early. And I believe it's going to come back against him in spades. It's going to come against him, and it's going to, and people are going to begin to get some clarity out and say, God, I just want a free nation.
Amen.
I want my freedom.
Amen.
You've given us a blessed nation. You've blessed us with this land. I'm not going to destroy it. I'm not going to allow anybody else to either. Amen.
Amen.
Stand and watch, church. God is working.
Yes.
You can close your Bibles. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I don't know where you are in your journey. In fact, the picture you see behind me is from one of my journeys in Death Valley, California, a couple years ago. The place where I'm taking the photograph from is very near a place that's called Eureka Sand Dunes, some of the largest sand dunes in the United States. On this road, you can go 70 miles one way or the other. Not one car, not one house, not one business, nothing. It's desolate. It's long. It's dry. The road is terrible. I'm trying to use this, and I'm using this as a metaphor, because I don't know what kind of journey you're on right now, but maybe you're on a dry journey. Maybe your road is difficult. Maybe it seems like there's nobody around to help you. I don't know what journey you're on. I don't know. But God does know. And God is ready to demonstrate His glory in your life. Even when it seems God is not working, He's working. Even when the Hebrews thought that God wasn't working, because now they're going a different direction, no, God was working. He was going somewhere to prepare them for their journey. And then He set them in a certain location geographically where the whole satanic realm could watch this altar of Baal. And He's going to perform something amazing through the Red Sea as He parts it through the wind. Amen? God is working in your life. I don't know what your journey's like. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to pray, and the team will start to play when they're prepared. But as I pray, I'm asking you to speak to the Lord. Say, God, have I been in the temporary shelters too long? I'm ready to go and break some ground. I'm ready to break new ground. And God, you can put me anywhere you want. And I may not always understand the journey, but I know one thing, God. You're working. I don't see it. I don't hear it. I may not sense it, but I know you're working, because that's who you are. That's your nature. And God, at times, if I have to be like Job to be used for your greater glory, I'll just confess, Lord, I may not like it. But God, I will remain faithful to you regardless, because you are worthy of my worship, my honor, and my praise. I know you're working. I'm looking forward to seeing the end plan. But until that time, God, I trust you. You've shown me you've been faithful thus far. And I know you will continue to be. So God, I pray that you'll touch every life in here, and those who are in this house that are on a journey, that you'll give them revelation, give them understanding, give them breakthrough, give them the plan. Let them know, dear God, take them out of the temporary shelters and into the abundant life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing and worship with us. The front is open if you would like to be prayed with, or you just want to come and worship, then come and do that. Our God will make a way. He is a way maker. Amen. And even though I don't see him working, I know that he is. He's a way maker. Sing with us, church.
and every week that comes forth from his mouth, that the truth comes forth. Thank you, Jesus. Even when I don't see it, you work. Even when I don't feel it, you work. You never stop.
Over the house today, because I know that some of us have been in seasons where we can't always figure out what's going on, or it's been a long time that we've been waiting for things to happen and for prayers to be answered. But the whole purpose that Israel was taken out of Egypt, that God was going to test them and that they could worship him. If we don't walk through these tests, we won't experience the glory of God in our situation. Amen. God wants to know if we're going to make up our mind to keep going. Or are we going to quit and say, I can't do this anymore. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through this mess that I'm in. How many times do we blame ourselves? But nonetheless, God is faithful. Amen. He's looking for a people that will stay the course in spite of the surety of their future. Because sometimes being trapped in the wilderness and not having anywhere to go, when your provision is backwards, your provision is the other way. But God has them going that way. Into the wilderness where there seems to be no provision. But yet the only provision that he wanted them to know was him. And that's where he wants to take us all. That we can't go back where it's comfortable. But we must go forward where he has us going. Even when it looks like there's no provision there. Where there's no reason. It doesn't make any sense. So God, I just pray for every person in this house today. Just that the yes would come out of their mouth to continue to keep going. Because courage is on the other side of yes. When you declare and proclaim the things of God over your life, there's power in it. Remember in the beginning of the service that the very word of God comes with the power to perform it. And he who has called you is faithful to perform it. He who has called you will bring forth your destiny. He will bring forth where he has you. Even when it feels like you're going blind. You're just walking and you have no idea where you're going. Just know that God has you in the palm of his hand. And the word says that, see, I have carved you in the palm of my hand. So God, I pray for everyone in this house that just for courage to be instilled in their hearts as they say yes. Even if you have to say yes out loud, just proclaim it. Yes, God, I will follow you no matter what it looks like. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for the abundance of your love in our lives. We thank you for dying on the cross for us and shedding your blood that we would be free from sin and rescued from death. That's something to get excited about in my mind. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thankful. And today at sunset is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement begins, Yom Kippur begins at sunset today around 7 o'clock and ends tomorrow around 4. And I just want to thank my God in heaven. And I'm going to declare and decree that the United States shall be spared. The United States shall be saved in Jesus' name, because the faithful remnant has been crying out for forgiveness, that God might extend His merciful hand to this nation. He has extended His merciful hand to you and me. Amen. For those of us that have asked for forgiveness and repented in humility, acknowledging Him in our need. God, we thank you and we praise you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's a way maker.
Amen.
He is. He's a way maker. And my experience in this life may be similar to many of yours. Sometimes that wilderness journey is long. It's difficult. But I will say that God is testing the faith of His church right now. Amen. He's testing the faith of people right now. I trust that we will all stand and be counted and the faithful worshipers of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You can be seated. I just think we have one or two announcements, and then we'll dismiss you. Most important announcement, we're just finishing up a 10-day prayer focus. Pastor Sherry and Brother Tim have led different parts of that. And we thank you for that. Did any of you watch the prayer by Franklin Graham on the National Mall yesterday? Did you catch any of that? Pretty fascinating time. I don't know how many, they said 50,000 prayer warriors out there in the National Mall praying for our country. Anyway, Thursday, October 1st, 7 p.m. We hope to see you there, but tonight it's 6:45 p.m. That's the next one. We're finishing that 10-day block of prayer. So we'd love you to join us tonight if you could do that. And then our next one is October 1st, 7 p.m. That it? Praise Jesus. All right, look at that. That's awesome, isn't it? Our God is awesome. He's an amazing creator. So would you please stand? We'll pray and dismiss. God, we thank you, Father, that even though we don't understand the journey, we don't necessarily understand your ways. We know, Father, that you are in control and you are orchestrating everything in the lives of those who call you Father. So we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we as believers can do that. And even though I don't understand how you're working and where you're working, I know indeed you're working. You are a way maker. We bless you. We thank you for your presence in this house today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Love somebody on the way out.